Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day. I tell you, it's been a beautiful week. Weather has just been fantastic and perfect for the conference. I remember so many missions conferences where it rained and got cold, and this has just been fantastic. We could not have asked for better weather, and right in on today and tomorrow, and Tuesday's supposed to be nice, Wednesday's supposed to be nice, and then the cold front. But anyway, we know that's going to happen. Just every day that it doesn't snow is a good day. Amen? That's the way I look at it in Michigan. And praise the Lord, I'm not griping when it happens. I'm just saying, if I have a preference, it's this kind of weather right here. It's perfect. And praise the Lord for that. Well, we are on lesson number 8, study of the Revelation. We are on section 2, covering Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the announcement to the seven churches. Does anyone need lesson number 8? Raise your hand if you need that. I know we will not finish lesson 8 today, so I did not get out the copies of lesson 9, but does anyone need lesson 8? Don't see any hands going up. So our memory verse for this section is Revelation 2:16, and let's go ahead and find that and say that together. Say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16, and again, Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:16. Father, I pray you bless our time now. I pray that it will be profitable to us, that we'll learn the scripture and we'll apply it to our lives. You'll guide us into the truth of the word of God. Help us to be warned, as you were warning the church of Pergamos, and I pray that we will take heed to your warning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider section 2, dealing with Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these are a series of letters to these seven churches, and the first one was the church at Ephesus. We called that the active church of Ephesus, and of course, the letter contained, and we've broke it down into the city, the characteristic of Christ, which is how the letter is signed, the commendation, the condemnation, the counsel, the call, and the comfort. All of these things are present, pretty much all of them are present in these letters. And so we dealt with the active church of Ephesus. Then we moved on to the next church. That was the afflicted church of Smyrna. By the way, I want you to take note that certainly things about Ephesus that were true are things that are true about us as well. And not only as Berean Baptist Church, but you and I as individual Christians, okay? And so these things apply to us. I would be very frustrated to think that the Bible, so much of it, was only written to a certain group of people. Everything applies. It applies to you and I. And so if you're active, if you're busy, there are things that God says, as he did to the church at Ephesus. The afflicted church of Smyrna, these are people that were under persecution, people that had given their lives. A man, Antipas, is mentioned, and gave his life for the cause of Christ. And so they afflicted people. And God says some things to them. Do you feel sometimes afflicted? Now, you know, we're not going through anything like they might have been, but persecution, trials, difficulty is true in our lives, and we can't measure it and say one person has it worse than someone else. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And so these things, these problems, trials, persecution, whatever form they take, they are difficult in and of themselves to each and every one of us. You should never look down at somebody and say, well, that's not a big deal. If they say it's a big deal and it's a big deal in their life and it's hurting them and bringing them down and it's a difficulty, then it's a big deal. It's something we should try to help them with. So we have those two churches, and then we moved on to the appeasing church of Pergamos, appeasing church. And this church is one that, as we're really getting into it here, we see is it is a place where Satan's seat is, Satan's seat being his throne. It is a place of vast knowledge, a place with a very large library, one of the finest libraries in that day. And so there was a lot of knowledge being shared and being taught there in Pergamos. And I think because of that, it had warped the belief of a lot of people and was certainly taking its toll on Christians. Understand that the wrong knowledge can ruin you. It really can. And we're being indoctrinated with all kinds of garbage today, which is why I believe God includes this letter to the church at Pergamos, and because they were appeasing a lot of false doctrine and a lot of worldliness. And you know, I believe that applies to today in a huge way because we're doing the same thing. Churches today, Christians today, have become very worldly and very, very, very much like the church at Pergamos. And much of it is because of what they have learned. You know, we've God's been out of the public school for many, many years, and sad to say, God's out of a lot of homes. And the TV has replaced God in so many homes today, and I'm talking about Christian homes, whereby you know, the knowledge that is being that is going into people's minds is not the knowledge from the Word of God. It is a worldly knowledge, and it's showing. It really is. So we looked at the city, talked about that, the characteristic of Christ. Again, no accidents here, and I think this is as I've been studying this, it stands out to me. Again, this characteristic of Christ, it emphasizes he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, and dealing there with the truth. Now, how do you deal with all the false doctrine, the warped knowledge, the worldly knowledge that is being taught, that is being passed on now from generation to generation? How do you deal with that? Well, there's only one way to deal with it, and that's a sword. That's the truth. And for me as a pastor, that means I have to just preach the word. I just have to keep preaching the truth. For the missionaries, we spent some time. Brother Bowman had a wonderful time talking to him, and I have become pretty close with him. And you know, it's just, hey, you just have to tell the truth. You just have to keep preaching the word. When the Koreas, when they go back to Ireland, you know, it's just, you just keep preaching the truth. Well, you know, the people don't like it. They're wanting this and they're wanting that. Doesn't matter what they want. It does not matter. It should never matter what they want. And therein, you say, well, why are you talking about all that again? Because that's where we are here with the church at Pergamos and Balaam. You see, Balaam wanted to be popular. Balaam wanted to get lots of money. Balaam wanted to have a big mega church that didn't matter what the was being taught or what was being preached. He just wanted it to be big. He wanted everybody to like him. He wanted to be the popular guy. He wanted he didn't want folks to be upset with him. And so again, that idea is, that's today. That is permeating our society in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, God says, wait a minute, but I am writing you a letter. Thus saith he that has the sword. Okay, the sword that comes out of his mouth. Thus saith he. You better pay attention, Christian, because God's sword is still the sword, and it is sharp, it is two-edged, and it does pierce, and it does divide. You know, people get all, you know, well, we Christians, we all just need to hold hands and sing kumbaya and all that stuff. Swords divide, the truth divides. Doesn't mean we need to be nasty, doesn't mean anybody needs to be mean or anything like that, but the truth divides, and it always will divide, it always has divided. Okay, always has. And you know what is it that Jesus is on trial and Peter denies him? There's division there. Jesus is the truth. You know, I guarantee Judas is, it's like, come on, Jesus. I mean, we could make lots of money out of this thing. People like you. People will follow you. People, come on. I mean, all you got to do is just quit blasting the Pharisees. Quit talking about the Sadducees. Quit being so rough. Back off a little bit, Jesus. And Judas, you know, he had to be frustrated. I mean, he's trying to get this multi-million dollar contract here. Oh, mercy. It's always been that way. It always has. Pastor, don't you get along with anybody? I really am trying to get along with him more than anybody. I just want to preach the truth. And I love that characteristic of Christ. It ought to jump out at you. It sure does me. And then we looked at Roman numeral 3. There was a commendation. And I like that. I think that's a blessing. I know thy works where thou dwellest. He says, you're in a tough place. And I understand that. You're in a place where Satan's throne is and worldliness is prevalent. And he is as a roaring lion. And if he's a roaring lion, you're right in the middle of his lair. And so, God commends them. And that is a wonderful thing. Thou holdest fast my name. And praise the Lord for that. Right in the midst of all that error. I guess this is the place where Antipas is a faithful martyr. But again, you hold fast my name, he says. And that would be the final compromise. I mean, you go from the liberals who won't even talk about Jesus, who deny the virgin birth, who deny the word of God, and the liberals who, basically, I don't even know why they want to call themselves a church. But then you go into the compromising Christians, but they still use the name of Jesus. If you can hear it in the rock music that they're playing, if you can ever get it, and at least there is a commendation of, hey, at least you haven't quit using my name. That's a good thing. But then he goes into the condemnation, and we should not just pass it off as if it doesn't exist here. He says, I have a few things against thee. By the way, let's not have anything from God against us, okay? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, but then wouldn't the reverse be true? If God's against us, who could be for us? And it really matter, right? Amen. I mean, I honestly don't want God against me. I want him for me. When I go to the doctor, I want God for me, right? Don't you want all your little valves and everything to be doing what they're supposed to do and time and everything and all your brain signals doing what they're supposed to do all that time? I mean, all it takes is one short circuit and you have problems, right? Don't you want all your vessels to be strong and doing what they're doing and not blowing up like a balloon, like an aneurysm or something like that? Because that's really bad. Amen. Don't you want your liver doing what it's supposed to do? Living liver. I want my heart doing what it's supposed to do all the time. Amen. I don't want anything clogged in there, right? God has something to do with all that. Amen. I want God for me. Don't you want God for you when you're getting ready to get on that plane and that guy's getting ready to get on the plane and he's got a bomb on him? Don't you want God to be, on your side on that kind of stuff? Don't you want God on your side? That guy's in his semi truck and he's headed down the highway and you're headed opposite him and he's falling asleep right now. Don't you want God to nudge him? Amen. I do. I want God on my side. But he says to the church, by the way, here's persecution. Here's a very difficult time and everything. And God says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. But he says, verse 14, he says, I have a few things against thee. I don't want him to have anything against me. So let's, again, if I'm church at Pergamos, I take note and I say, we better straighten this thing out. I have a few things against thee. And so what was that? Well, it deals with the way of Balaam. I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them who that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And so the way of Balaam, we talked about that. 2 Peter 2:15, you should have this written down. Basically, There was a covetousness in Balaam, and he wanted the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted to receive wages of unrighteousness. He wanted to go against God's word and therefore against God. Understand, folks, if we go against God's word, we go against God. You know, I know there's no little wiggle room there. Amen. I mean, you go against God's word, you're going against God. You go against God's Son, you go against God. You go against God's Holy Spirit, you go against God. And you go against the things of God, and you're going against God. You go against God's church, and you're going against God. And the list goes on and on and on. You don't want to go against God. You go against God's anointed one, and you go against God. It scared David so much that he let Saul off the hook two times because he said, I don't want to go against God. I don't want to go against God because I need God. I need God to help me. And Balaam, we talked about the way of Balaam from 2 Peter 2:15. We talked about the error of Balaam. We kind of ended there the last time. And that is, he thought God could be forced to curse his people. He thought somehow he was going to finagle God, change God's word, and get God to, I mean, God could not curse people that he said he wasn't going to curse. God said he was going to bless his people. God, you know, and Balaam, the error of Balaam was this, that, you know, that somehow he was going to change God. You know, God, don't you understand? We can make more money going this way. We could be bigger going this way. And that is, you know, where we are today. Let's look at it back in Numbers 23. Just real quick, Numbers 23. And this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Numbers 23 and verse 1. And the story of Balaam. You know, most of us, we know about Balaam simply because the donkey spoke. You know, and that's about all we know about Balaam. But the Bible says an awful lot about it. It is a major, major issue in Scripture, and it really goes to separation. It goes to compromise. And Numbers 23, verse 1, Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak wants Balaam to curse God's people and thereby them be cursed so that he can conquer them. Balak did as Balaam had spoken. So here, Balaam, he says, okay, all right, let's try this. Let's offer some sacrifices to God, and we'll see if God changes his mind. Let's see if we can get God to do it the way we want it done. And so verse 2, Balak did as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place, and God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And so Balaam is saying, look what I've done, God. I mean, I'm just trying to get you on my side here. I'm trying to get you to go along with this. Notice Numbers 24, verse 1. By the way, what's he do? He ends up blessing God's people. Anyway, Numbers 24, 1. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but as he set his face toward the wilderness. In other words, he didn't get his way. He saw, hey, it's obviously God's will that he's going to bless Israel. It's obviously God's will that he's going to stick to his word, and he's going to, look, it is God. We need to understand something. God always sticks to his word. He's going to stick to his word. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And we're not going to change that. We're not going to somehow, with our warm and fuzzy thinking and warm and fuzzy ideas, we're not going to change, compromise, and think somehow that God's going to bless that. We are not going to do that. We're not, you know, again, it's not a curse on new ideas and all that. Nothing wrong with new ideas. It's just the new ideas need to come from the old truth. I mean, everything has to come from the truth. And we are not going to, you know, compromise thinking that somehow God's going to change his plan. He's not going to do it. He just is not going to do it. And I don't care how much money's in it. Don't care how much promise of big buildings is in it. Don't care how big the crowds are. Does not make one bit of difference. And I think in our day, for a pastor in just the general religious world out there, maybe the biggest temptation he has is simply to compromise. And by the way, I say temptation in many cases. It's how they came out of college. Ready, willing, and waiting to compromise, because that's how it is. It's just, hey, you know, it's all about building big, getting lots of money, and the whole idea. So that was the error of Balaam, this idea that somehow God would be forced to go against his word, and God's not going to be forced with sacrifice or anything. He's not going to go against his word. And then we have the doctrine of Balaam, which it talks about here. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam who taught. And that's what doctrine is. Doctrine is, it's teaching. The doctrine of Balaam who taught Balak. What did he do? He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, this is God would not curse his people. God would not do what Balak wanted God to do through Balaam. And so now what does Balaam do? Balaam says, okay, well, I'm going to teach you another way. And what's that? Well, put a stumbling block before the people. Okay, God's not going to curse him. So here is a way that you can still get a victory over the people. Now, you know, That is the scripture. Let's look at it back in Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Certainly we don't see this play out like we do where Balaam is trying to get God to curse the people, Numbers 25. But the scripture is very, very clear at what Balaam did here. Numbers 25 and verse 1. It says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, I believe, and other commentators believe, that this is the stumbling block that Balaam taught Balak. It is the doctrine of Balaam. To get them to do this, get them to do these things, and you still might be able to have your victory. Again, what's it all about for Balaam? It's all about money. It's all about prestige. It's all about those things that we think are so important. It says that Israel abode in Shittim. The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. How are you going to get God's people to stumble? Well, just get their God mad at them. Get them to go against him. Get them where God won't bless them because of their own sin. In other words, you know, Balaam says, hey, I'll get God to curse them. You know, Balak says, I need you to do this. I'll give you this money. I'll give you this prestige and all these kinds of things. But God says, I'm not going to curse my people. Oh, so Balak finds out another way, stumbling blocks. Put some stumbling blocks in front of them. Put some stumbling blocks there, and they'll stumble. They'll fall. They'll sin. God will not bless them then. And chapter 31, verse 14. Chapter 31, verse 14. Again, it was taught. It was part of the teaching. It is the doctrine. It's called the doctrine of Balaam, Numbers 31 and verse 14. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. There it is, the counsel. There, this whatever Balaam said, however he did this, he counseled the people. And notice, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so here again is that reference to this doctrine of Balaam teaching the enemies how to bring them down. And how's that? Well, just get them to become worldly. Get them to marry the heathen. Get them to run with heathen. Get them to not believe in the doctrine of separation. Get them, whatever stumbling block you can put in their way, put the stumbling block in their way, and they'll fall. And so many are practicing this doctrine of Balaam, whereby Christians are stumbling all over the place. I mean, it's just hard to believe. Now, we always look at it as, well, you know, Christians becoming worldly or Christians becoming, it's any stumbling block. It can be griping. Griping is a stumbling block. Amen? It really is. It is a huge stumbling block where you gripe enough, pretty soon, you know, enough people hear it, and pretty soon they start thinking, well, maybe I should be griping too. It spreads like wildfire. And, you know, there's people that gripe that don't have any idea why they're griping. They don't have a clue. Well, I'm just griping. What's your problem? I don't know. Everybody else is griping, so I'm griping. How foolish. Now, what is that? That's a stumbling block. What is that? It caused them to fall. Why is that? Because God doesn't, listen to me, folks. God doesn't bless griping. Do we not get that? He's not going to bless you. Say, oh, I'm sick and tired of this and sick and tired of that. Okay, understand, you're not going to convince God. Amen. Okay, teenagers, here's a teenager griping and complaining about their parent. I tell them all the time, consistently, every time, listen to me, that's your parent. You are under their authority. Here's what you do, obey. Now okay, teenager comes, says, my parents, they want to watch wicked shows. And I say, listen to me, do not gripe and complain to your parents. Ask them if you have to watch it. Ask them if it's okay if you leave the room. That's fine. Do not gripe and complain. Who's the first griper? Anybody know? Satan. Yeah, first griper. What about me? What about me? Me first, me first, me first. Listen to me. It's not going to get blessings of God. Oh, you know, somebody comes in and says, there's just not enough people going soul winning, and I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm getting upset. Listen to me. Griping is not going to get God to do something about it. What is? You just do right. You pray, you walk with God, and you do what you're supposed to do. Well, you know, the finances aren't good, and I'm really upset about this, and gripe, gripe, gripe. That isn't going to get God to come down and do something. How do we think that worldly methods, sinful methods, are going to get God to change? Balaam is the perfect example of how it isn't going to happen. You're not going to do it. Critical, gossip, all those kind of things, they're putting stumbling blocks in front of Christians. It puts a stumbling block right in front of somebody who was doing okay. They were doing right. They were growing. And immediately, it's that same idea. Well, if I gripe enough, it'll change. Do you want it to change for God's sake or for your sake? Do you want something to happen for the glory of God or for the glory of you? Amen. That's why you don't hear a whole lot from me about the political situation in America. Now I'm an old fashioned independent fundamental radical nut Baptist, and I'm a Republican as far as the way I voted recently, and I'm very conservative, and you know that. But honestly, folks, to gripe and complain isn't the solution. God gives us a very clear solution. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Oh, what's that mean? You know what I think that? I think that means, God, it's my fault. What do you think? Hello? Anybody out there? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. You know, I know. We want to blame the president. We want to blame the senator. And we want to blame, and honestly, I don't agree with so much that has gone on. But that's not the issue. What is going to heal our land? I need to humble myself. What did Daniel do? Read the book of Daniel again. We studied it. How many times did we run into Daniel praying? And what was Daniel saying? This is my fault. God, it's our fault. It's our fault. That's why we're in this mess. It's our fault. I mean, come on, he's about to be fed to the lions. Whose fault is it? It's us, God. We messed up, God. We're in captivity because of our own sin, God. Forgive us, God. Humble themselves, right? That's why griping, it's not going to do any good. Critical, it doesn't do any good. I understand what's the popular thing to do today, but it's also the worldly wrong thing to do. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be aware. I'm not saying you shouldn't know. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote right and do your part to spread the word on issues that are being voted on. I think all those things are good. I'm just saying this, griping and complaining isn't going to do any good. It's not going to do any good. And it is a stumbling block to so many people. You've heard me say, you know, Christian rock is a stumbling block. Nightclub Christianity is a stumbling block. Casual Christianity is a stumbling block. I don't think, I don't think what you wear is a huge important thing. But on the other side of that, if the King of Kings, seriously, if the King walks in, and you know the king is coming, do you just not treat it like he's royalty? Hello. Amen. The king. Well, you know, if I knew the president were coming, I'd dress up for that. Yeah, we will for the president, but we don't care, you know, about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we come to have a service. Again, it doesn't matter to me where your clothes come from or anything like that. I just think you ought to break out the best for him. I just think that's the way it ought to be. But see, it's so casual today. It's so it's like, well, that doesn't really matter because, you know, God looks on the heart. Well, I understand that, but man looks on the outside. And it's a stumbling block. Because you know what? If me as a pastor, if I decide tonight I'll come in my blue jeans and a t-shirt and that's how I represent my king, then everybody out there sitting there is going to think, you know what? He must not be such a big shot after all. I know some of you are looking at me strange, but you know why? It's because the throne of Satan has been pumping out all kinds of information for many, many years. And he's got a very, very well-oiled machine to indoctrinate people the wrong way. Now, again, you know, our bus kids come. They're doing the best they can. They're doing what they know to do. They haven't been taught. But I think we need to be teaching people, hey, this is the King of Kings. This is his business. All right? In his business, we need to do our very best. I know. It's not the most popular thing. But again, I'm not really trying to be popular. But people are stumbling. Because again, if we give this idea that it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if our buildings are clean. It doesn't matter if things look nice. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. Who cares? You know, who cares if the restroom's clean? Who cares if the nursery's nice? Who cares? You know, it doesn't matter. But it's God's business. And he cares. So again, I got way off on a tangent there. And now, because of that, I've run out of time. And I've gone that far in my notes. Isn't that pitiful? Absolutely despicable. That those kind of things happen. But what it does is it breaks down the walls of separation. It breaks down the walls. The people went into idolatry, the Bible says. They went into, again, God would not curse his people, so Balaam taught Balak and the Moabites to infiltrate the people. That seems to be the doctrine of Balaam. That seems to be the doctrine that is destroying church after church after church. It's why this pew is empty, and part of that 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 pew is empty, and that pew is totally empty. You understand what I'm saying? It's this idea that, oh, those people are nuts. You know, it's just too hard. It's too hard. I like to go where I feel good. I like to go where there's a band. Right? See, I remember sitting in that third pew. And I remember the preacher preached and sweat started to break out on the brow. Amen? And he didn't necessarily have to preach hard. It wasn't how he said it. It was what he said. You know what it was? It was this book. And he said, he preached about hell. Do you understand your average Burger King church, the word hell is never used unless somebody says it in the hallway telling a story. Which is okay because you don't dare say anything against it because everybody's just supposed to. We have freedom as Christians, you know. So you kind of have an attitude, don't you? Just a little bit. But ushers, you need to come now that we're all happy. We'll put some money in the plate, amen? But the walls of separation, you don't even hear that talked about anymore, right? I've often wondered in a Burger King church if somebody's doing a study on 2 Corinthians, if they skip 2 Corinthians 6. I just wonder. Don't know. I wonder if they skip 1 John 2. You know, we're going to study 1 John except for that part about love not the world. We're doing a study on Ephesians, but we're going to skip that part about have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We'll skip that, right? Anyway. Clocks are a pain. All the missionaries said, they said, yeah, we really like that. You know, we like your auditorium. You don't have a clock in there. And I said, we'll never have a clock. There's no reason to have a clock. Because we have watches. Some of them didn't have watches. They had they'd get their cell phone out. And I had a couple kids say, are they texting while they preach? But it's kind of funny. Anyway, well, we've covered this much. Oh, I don't want to quit. But anyway, I've got to quit. So, folks, honestly, I would encourage you to study this and go through these passages and look at it. Because it is so much where we live today. You know, that's one of the reasons I get a little frustrated with Schofield's notes where he wants to make Ephesus, the Ephesian church, he wants to make that a period of time, and Smyrna, he wants to make that a period of time. Now, I'm not saying there's not a parallel there. I don't argue that so much, but I want you to understand these letters are for us now, today. These are things that are true today. Don't tell me you know, that Pergamos was then. Pergamos is today. Christians are appeasing the devil with so many things. And I'm talking about in church services and in church ministries. It is an appease. Okay, I'll commend you. You do use the name of Jesus. I'll commend you for that. But I'm sorry, I got a few things against you. You are right there in the teachings of Balaam. As you compromise the truth, let's not compromise the truth. I don't know how to soften up love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Brother Hawkins, I don't know how to soften up, come out from among them and be ye separate. I don't know how to make that wishy-washy. That's pretty strong to me. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means if there's a work of darkness, I'm not supposed to fellowship with that darkness. I'm not supposed to bring that into our church. I don't care what it's going to. Well, it'll draw a big crowd. Yeah, God says don't fellowship with that stuff. And I don't know how to make that wishy-washy. I don't know how to make that sissy. I don't know how to limp wrist that kind of stuff. That's, you know, come out from among them. Stop. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like them. Bad, bad, bad. I don't know how to do that. I Brother Korea, I don't know what you just have to cancel it, wouldn't you? I don't know how to explain Balaam without dealing with the compromise of Balaam. I don't know how to do that. How do you? Oh, you know, it's a funny story. The donkey talked. God was going to cut off his head. What are you talking about? I mean, he had the sword. I don't know if he's going to just slice him in half or down the middle or how he's going to do it. Maybe in fourths. I don't know. But I mean, the angel's getting ready to kill Balaam. And the donkey saves it. Well, why? Oh, Balaam was doing a no-no. Okay, well, let's talk about what Balaam was doing. Oh, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for folks that believe it. And help us, God, to keep believing it. It's not popular. It never has been popular, but it's right, and it's the truth, and it's how we need to live, and it's how our church needs to operate. Help us to operate that way. And not to shy away from the Word of God. Please, please, please help us not to get involved in all at all with the ways of Balaam. And Lord, to ever put a stumbling block in front of a brother. God, I pray that you'll bless our church and you'll use us in Jesus' name. Amen.